Turn to Mark chapter 2. Continuing on here in the book of Mark, and you recall from the first chapter that we began to learn some things about Jesus. Jesus is the subject of all of the Gospels, and Jesus is the subject in the Gospel of Mark. And from the very beginning, Mark introduces to us Jesus through John the Baptist, and John the Baptist shows us that Jesus is coming and he is important. And in Jesus' baptism and his temptation, he shows us that Jesus' ministry is for us. He identifies with people. And then as he officially begins his ministry, we learn that he possesses authority. And even as he gains popularity, last week we saw that Jesus has a mission. And he resists popularity because it distracts from his mission. And then as we come into chapter 2 tonight, we see that Jesus begins to encounter conflict. And as we will go through chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, there are five accounts where Jesus encountered conflict. And we learn something about Jesus through these stories as well. We're going to look at Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 tonight. So let's read those together, beginning in verse 1, Mark 2, verse 1. "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." Maybe you have observed, as other people have, that the existence of some of the technology that we use every day probably actually makes us more self-reliant. There's probably a number of people in this room that when you have a problem, your first response is to ask Google, how do I fix this particular problem on my car? And up pops a list of results, and you know, you try to get that done yourself. Or if you need directions, you can just go to MapQuest online, or you can just punch it in your GPS, and you're there. You don't even have to stop and ask anyone for directions. You can do it on your own. A couple of times when I've had people come to our house, I've gotten a call around the time that they're supposed to arrive, and they say, I don't think my directions are leading me to the right place. Can you tell me exactly how I'm supposed to get to your house? And that's because Google and the GPS doesn't always know how to find our address. And so they have to call me, and I have to tell them how to get there. So technology can cause us to be a little bit more self-reliant. And self-reliance can be a danger. And it's a danger especially when it comes to our relationship with God. God doesn't want us to rely on ourselves to figure things out. He wants us to bring our problems to Him. And that's not our natural tendency. Our natural tendency is to try to figure out, how can I solve this issue? And that's the condition that all of us face. We all have that tendency to be self-reliant. But I think we see in this story the truth that God wants us to bring our problems to Him. And as we read this story, I think that we see two reasons why we must bring our problems to Jesus. And Jesus reveals two things about Himself through the Word here that are the two reasons that we have to bring our problems, that we must bring our problems to Him. And the first reason why we must bring our problems to Jesus is because He is able. He is able. Jesus is able. He's able, first of all, to meet your physical needs. And we learn that from the setting here and the account of these men bringing their friend to Jesus. The setting is told to us in verses 1 and 2. Jesus comes back into Capernaum later on. Remember, He left last time because of the popularity, because He wanted to prioritize His mission. But He comes back, and as soon as He comes back, notice that almost immediately, or straightway, as Mark says in verse 2, the place is packed. And just when people heard, when it was noised that He was there, there was a crowd there. And that crowd was what prevented these men from bringing their friend to Jesus. And we're told about the nature of this man's illness here in verse 3. It says, they come unto Him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. What kind of sickness did this man have? He was sick of the palsy, it says. And the English word palsy is probably not a word that we use often, but that English word just means paralysis. And you probably heard of the condition Bell's palsy, and that's just a facial paralysis of the facial muscles. But palsy is just paralysis, and that's the meaning of the Greek word here. Just one Greek word that's translated sick of the palsy, and it even sounds like paralysis. Not that that's how we define Greek words by what they sound like in English, but it does sound like paralysis. The Greek word is paralyticon. And it means paralysis. You may have heard this man referred to as a paralytic. He was paralyzed. We don't know why he was paralyzed, how long he had been paralyzed. Maybe it was from an accident that he suffered. We don't know, but he was paralyzed. He was unable to walk. And so the men bring their friend, their paralyzed friend, to Jesus, and they do that in spite of the crowd. And, you know, probably all of us can imagine what a difficulty that would have been. You've all been in places where it's been crowded. And, you know, that's a real turnoff. You know, you don't want to go into a huge crowded place. This past week, Jenny and I were in Mount Vernon, and I at least wanted to get some ice cream. And so I heard about this place called the Dairy Barn, and I heard it's supposed to have good ice cream, so somebody told me how to get there, and we went down there, and the place was packed. There were all these Amish people in there. There's, you know, these big vans there, and, you know, we just pulled in and saw this huge crowd, and we just turned around and went right back out. We didn't even get any ice cream because, you know, there was this crowd there. And that's kind of like what the men saw when they were taking their friend into this house. There's a huge crowd there. How are they ever going to wait in line to see Jesus? But that doesn't deter them. They do something else. They are determined to have their friend see Jesus. And in verse 4, we learn about what they did. When they could not come nigh unto Him for the press, they uncovered the roof where He was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. So they uncovered the roof. And according to the Greek dictionary I looked at, the meaning of that word uncover is to unroof. Literally, they unroofed the roof. And it says that they broke it. And that's a word that means to dig out or to tear out. In Galatians 4:15, it's translated pluck out, talking about eyes there. But what was the roof like that they were dealing with? It's probably kind of hard for us to imagine a roof that's peaked like this. You know, they'd probably need a sawzall or something to get through the standing seam roof here. But the roofs, as I understand it, from commentaries I've read, were flat. And there was probably an exterior staircase that they went up outside the building. And the roof was made by laying beams across the flat roof. And then they put down some sort of thatch-type material. And then in Luke's account of this story, we read that there were tiles. So they put tiles down on this roof. And then probably there was a layer of clay or something over top of those tiles. And so it makes sense that they would have to dig that and lift up one of those tiles and send their friend down through the roof. But all of this activity that these men do is because of something. And the reason for all of this activity is identified by Jesus in verse 5. And that is faith. When Jesus saw their faith. Jesus saw what led those men to do this. It was because they believed that he could meet their physical needs. That's why we need to bring our problems to Jesus. Because Jesus can meet physical needs. He is able. And those men believed that. They believed that Jesus was able to meet the physical need even before he actually did. And Jesus saw that. Jesus is able to meet physical needs. I think we're so familiar with this story, probably most of us anyway, that we are not surprised by what Jesus says. We automatically know what he's going to say. Look at verse 5. What does Jesus say? When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, I think if you were Jesus, which I'm glad that you're not, but if you were Jesus standing there and a man descended from the roof who was paralyzed and descended right in front of you, you would probably not have said your sins are forgiven you. That doesn't seem like it's the most obvious need of this man. This man needs some sort of physical help. But what Jesus said is intended to teach us something. His response, even though it should surprise us, and I'm sure that it did, his response shows us that Jesus is able to meet the spiritual needs, and the spiritual needs are more important. Jesus is able to meet the most important need, and that is for forgiveness. Man's primary need is not physical healing. Man's primary need is forgiveness from the guilt of sin that he faces before a holy God. And Jesus understands that. He's able to meet the physical need. Those men believed that he was. All of them did. But Jesus is also able to meet spiritual needs. And he does that here. One of my daughters, my oldest daughter, you know who that is, one of her favorite things to do, ways to play, is to kind of stand up on the couch and, you know, pretend like she's jumping off. And I sit there by the couch and, you know, catch her. She doesn't go that far. But she's kind of gradually gotten more confidence in me. And she takes a little bit more risk, you know, as she steps off the couch. And this, unfortunately, has translated into the high chair experience. And she stands, occasionally she stands, she's not supposed to do this, but she stands up in the high chair and just tips herself off. And thankfully, I've been there to catch her. But she has a great deal of faith in my ability to catch her. And that's what we see in these men who lowered their friend down through the roof to Jesus. They depended, as they lowered that man down, that Jesus could meet that need. I'm sure as they were lowering him down, they were thinking, this is the only thing that we can do for our friend. And we know that Jesus can do something. And that's why we're doing this. This is the only thing they can do. Jesus can help. And we need to be like those men when it comes to our problems. And we need to bring our needs to Jesus, our problems to Jesus, because of our faith that He can meet the need. He can meet any sort of problem that we deal with. He can meet our physical needs. He can meet our spiritual needs. And we need to have the faith that He really can do that. Whatever our problems be, whatever our trouble is, you know, whether it's financial problems, whether it's a relationship problem, whatever it is, we need to come to Jesus, just like those men did, in faith and recognize that only Jesus can help. There's no one else. There's nothing else that can help our problems. Only Jesus. So we need to bring our problems to Jesus because, number one, He is able. Jesus is able. Those men believed that He was able to meet the physical need. Jesus demonstrated that He can meet the spiritual needs too, and those are more important. But there's a second reason why we must bring our problems to Jesus. And that we see in verses 6 through 12, and that is because not only is He able, but Jesus also has authority. We must bring our problems to Jesus because He has authority. And we begin to see that through this conflict. Jesus expects people to acknowledge His authority. Look at verses 6 through 8, this account of what the scribes were thinking. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, He said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your heart?" So Mark tells us about the nature of the conflict here. The conflict was coming from the religious leaders. These were the people that were experts in the law. And it says that they were reasoning in their hearts. They were arguing. They were discussing in their minds, in their hearts, internally. This wasn't something that was outward. It would become something that's outward later on as Jesus continues to have conflict. But this is something internal. And they claim that Jesus is blaspheming or dishonoring God because that He was claiming to do something that in their minds only God could do, forgive sin. That was a right conclusion. They just did not identify Jesus correctly as God. And then we see in verse 8 how Jesus evaluates their reasoning. It says, immediately when Jesus perceived in His spirit, that word is the word know. He knew their thoughts, and He evaluates their thoughts. And His evaluation is, you shouldn't think that. And He speaks to them, "Why reason ye these things in your heart?" Jesus expects these men to acknowledge His authority. And I think this is a good reminder for us to understand and be reminded of that God sees our hearts. God sees the things that we think in our minds. Just because we think something instead of say it does not make it right. I think what Jesus says to these men demonstrates that. Jesus knows, God knows what you think in your heart. And he evaluates that. And then in verses 9 through 12, Jesus demonstrates his authority. And he does that in a unique way. He does that in a way that we probably never would have. Instead of just bluntly saying, you know, I have the authority, he asks them a question. In verse 9, he says, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy? And that word whether is the word which. The meaning of the word whether, a meaning of the word whether, that we don't use too much anymore, is the word which. So you could just say, which is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy? Jesus said, which is it easier to say? He poses two statements, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. And it's not a hard question, I don't think. It's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, because that is something that can't be demonstrated externally necessarily. It would be easier to say that than to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. But in another sense, both are hard to say, because both require authority. You can't just go up to someone and say, your sins be forgiven, unless you really have the authority to do that. And you can't say to someone who's paralyzed to get up and walk unless you're really able to do that, unless you have the authority to do that. This is a hard question. But of course, Jesus demonstrates his authority with a miracle. And the reason, the purpose of that miracle in verse 10 is that these scribes may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. This is the reason why Jesus did this miracle, to demonstrate that he has power. And that word power is not the word that we typically think of as meaning might or strength. Jesus has that, but this is the word for authority. And this word is translated authority in chapter 1, in verse 22. The scribes, or the people in the synagogue, recognized that Jesus taught them as one that had authority. That's the same word that's used here in Mark 2:10. So Jesus is demonstrating his authority, his right to forgive sins. But Jesus also uses another term to describe himself that demonstrates his authority as well, and that's the term Son of Man. He says, in verse 10, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. This is a favorite title of Jesus, that Jesus himself uses, the Son of Man. What does that mean? In one sense, the term Son of Man just means a human being. And Jesus was that. The term son of, in the Old Testament especially, just means characterized by. In 2 Thessalonians, that's not the Old Testament, but it's used this way. In 2 Thessalonians, we read about the son of perdition, or the son of destruction. And that's referring to somebody who is characterized by destruction. They're going to be destroyed. So in one sense, the Son of Man means someone who's characterized by man. He's a human. And that's what Jesus was. But in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, there's an important use of this term that definitely refers to the Messiah. And so when Jesus is claiming that he is the Son of Man, he doesn't just mean that he's a human. I think he does mean that. But there's also something else in that that's far more important. And that is his status as God. His messianic status, his status as the Messiah. And so that also demonstrates his authority, the use of that term for himself. The Son of Man hath power or authority on earth to forgive sins. I read about a story recently that D.L. Moody told of something that he learned from a friend of his in Scotland. And this friend had some experience with the sheep there. And he said that the sheep in certain places in the highlands of Scotland would go off searching for the sweet, tender grass, and it would be right down some rocky precipice, and they would get themselves stuck in an area where there was a lot of grass, but in an area where they couldn't get back up. And what the shepherds would do was just leave the sheep there and let them eat all the grass all around and just wait until they were as weak as possible. And then the shepherd would come and rescue them from that precipice. And Moody asked his friend, why doesn't the shepherd just go and rescue them immediately? Why does he wait until they're weak? And his friend said, if he went to rescue them immediately, the sheep would dash off the cliff and injure themselves or die. But he waited until they had totally expended themselves and eaten all the grass, and they were weak, and they were willing to stand there and be rescued by the shepherd. I think there's an illustration of what God does sometimes with us there. We have to be at the end of ourselves before we can be truly rescued by Jesus. And what that means is that we must submit to his authority. Jesus has authority, and our response to that is to submit. It's not to run and to flee and to do our own thing. It's to submit to the authority that Jesus has. And if we will do that, Jesus will rescue. Jesus rescues us if we submit to his authority. And that's what it means for us when we bring our problems to Jesus. It means that we recognize that he has the authority. Only he can do something about this. Only he is able to bring the sins, to forgive our sins that have brought us to that position in our lives. We have to submit to his authority. That means we need to bring our problems to Jesus. So I don't know what problems you have tonight, what troubles you have, but the thing that you need to do is to bring them to God. Bring them to Jesus. He's able. He's able to meet physical needs. And most importantly, he's able to meet spiritual needs. And he can do that because he has the authority. But we must submit. We must submit to him. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing to us in your word who you are. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. And we pray that we would come to understand more about him. We pray that you would help us to humbly bring our problems to you, first of all. Help us not to be reliant upon ourselves, self-reliant. Help us to rely upon you. We thank you that we can do this and that you do help us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.